Past 2 weeks, we've been talking about life and what it means to find meaning and purpose in life, right? What it means, but then the practical aspect of it, not just the theological aspect, the practical aspect of it, right, is how you do it. So in part one of the series, we talked about life in sequence, right? Ordering and structuring our life in a way in which honors God, meaning the things of God come first. Scripture says it like this: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added. And I mentioned that there's so many people we saw with the rich young ruler, right? We set forth on a path in life and we're trying to obtain the American dream and we want good things, right? The rich young ruler was a good guy, right? But he still had this void and this emptiness. And we talked about what it means to have your life in sequence, right? Put in the things of God first, and then those things you want for your life, for your family's life, for your legacy will fall in order as you move towards eternity. And in week two, last week, we talked about the process and the journey from here, right? Meaning where you're currently at when you make that decision to faithfully commit to the things of God, to follow God, to take the path of discipleship, to there, right? And the time in between, which we coined the meantime. And we talked about the importance of the meantime and the lessons that it teaches you to admire and respect the process, to understand that we can't just skip from here to there, because when we skip from here to there, there's things that we miss in our character development, right? And we end up with knowledge gaps, because there's things along the road that teach you and prepare you how to handle there instead of just skipping over everything and not being prepared when you do finally get there. And we looked at Joseph's life. And I hope that you guys took some valuable lessons from that. Was that a pretty good word last week? Were y'all okay with that? All right. So now, today is part three of our life series. And we talked about the journey, right? And I don't know about y'all, but my wife loves to navigate. She loves to go to trails. When we were in Texas, we went to a lot of state parks, right? So we're kind of I'm a road tripper. She's more of a trail walker. We're all about a journey, okay? We love to travel. We love to move. And just like we learned last week, life is a journey, okay? I've heard it worded like this: life is a marathon, not a sprint. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Now, on this journey from here to there, like we talked about, or from where you're at now to where you see yourself, right? That vision that God's given you, it is a journey. And today, we're going to talk about the people that you're going to need around you on this journey, right? On this journey from here to there, because I'm going to give you the honest to God truth this morning. Are you ready for this? Spoiler alert, okay? You cannot do it alone. How many of you have set out to do something and you felt very confident that you could do it, and then you actually started doing it, and then you turned around and said, in my case, Jamie, I need help, right? Now you're calling for your spouse. You done told him you didn't need him. You done told him her you didn't need her, and all of a sudden you realize, man, if I'm going to do this successfully, if I'm going to do this right, I'm going to need some support. So today, I'm going to preach to you part three, a message titled #winning. How many of y'all want to win in life? Guess what? You winning in life is bigger than you, and it's beyond you. What are you saying, Justin? Here's what I'm saying, okay? You cannot win alone. You're going to need good people around you. You're going to need winners around you, right? Who have gone before you, who have done it before you, and can show you how to navigate the obstacles that you're going to face on the road to success. Is everybody with me? So today we're going to be looking at the life of a man named Moses. And we're going to look at the experiences that he went through, both good, bad, and indifferent, to walk away with an understanding of what it looks like to win and how we win. Is everybody okay with that? If you have your Bible, our master text is going to be in Exodus chapter 17. And we're going to start with verse 8 on down to 13. Now, to give a little background, okay, if you've ever heard of Moses, okay, and in case you haven't, Moses was chosen to be the deliverer for a group of people called the Israelites who were in slavery in Egypt. Now, they had been in slavery for hundreds of years, and they were waiting for this deliverer. They were waiting for this promise. They were waiting for this man that was going to take them from where they were in slavery for hundreds of years to the promised land, right? To their there, where God wanted them to be. Now, the Lord moves in Moses' life. There's many miracles, signs and wonders, and ultimately Pharaoh says, hey, just go, right? You and your people are free to go. And now they're 2.5 months into the journey, and things are not happening how the children of Israel thought they were going to happen. And now there's murmuring, there's complaining, there's challenges, there's obstacles, there's enemies on their meantime journey. And we're going to look at Moses' life and see how they handle that. And the first enemy they're going to come across in verse 8 is a man by the name of Amalek. And it says here, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose some good men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hands. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Ur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. Or in other words, Israel was winning the fight. Now, when Moses let down his hand, Amalek, the enemy, prevailed. But Moses' hands became so heavy, so they had to take a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Ur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of a sword. Bow your heads and pray with me. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for everybody in this room today. I thank you for everyone under the sound of my voice. Lord, as we navigate your word on how to win, Lord, how to be successful, I thank you, Lord, that you'll speak to everybody in this room. And I thank you, Lord, that you'll put people in their path, Lord, that put them on the path to success, Lord, that show them the art to following you, Lord, the path to following you and winning in life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, quick question for everybody. When you think of the word winner, what or who comes to mind? Now, I don't want to make any Alabama fans upset or uncomfortable, but when I think of winner, the first thing that pops into my mind is Peyton Manning, okay? Number 16 in orange and white. Any Peyton Manning fans in the house? Any Tennessee football fans? Let's go, right? But I didn't want to be biased, okay? And I didn't want all the Georgia fans and the Tennessee fans to walk, Alabama fans to walk out. So I went neutral this morning, okay? Because another person I see when I think winner is a boxer by the name of Floyd Money Mayweather. Raise your hand if you know who I'm talking about. Floyd Money Mayweather. I don't even believe he's ever lost a fight, right? Now, here's the deal. If you go and you Google Floyd Mayweather, you're going to see a bunch of pictures of him. Sometimes he has stacks of cash, right? Sometimes he's got his belts all over him. But he's a championship boxer, right? He's won a lot of matches. One of the most successful boxers of all time. Now, a lot of people know Floyd Mayweather, right? They understand that he's a winner, that he's a champion. But I think the problem that we have, right? I think the problem that we have in life when we think winner, we always think of an individual, right? So when you think like I just read a passage from Moses, right? It's easy to remember Moses from Sunday school, right? It's easy to remember Moses. But when I read the part about Ur, right? It's like, who's that guy? Who's Ur? We remember who everyone views as the champion, right? But we don't realize the people that play key support roles. Spoiler alert, right? Something to think about. Would the children of Israel and Moses made it without a Ur? Going back to Floyd Mayweather. You got a championship boxer. Everybody sees him. He's the one on the billboards, right? But I want to share something with you. Because what a lot of people fail to understand, because our human brains just don't think deep enough sometimes, is that, yes, Floyd Mayweather is one of the best boxers that ever did it, but we don't understand that behind the image, right? Behind the image of this guy with a championship belt all over him, stacks of cash, walking around with duffel bags of money, right? Was a team of individuals. And these individuals had specific roles and assignments in Floyd Mayweather's life. And in fact, I don't know what you know about boxing, but I did some research. And every boxer typically has, especially a good one, a head coach, a chief trainer, a strength and conditioning coach, sometimes more than one. A cut man, think about that, because they know you're going to get busted. They know you're going to get bruised. So someone that's skilled at handling swelling and cuts in between rounds. A nutritionist and a dietitian. A psychologist and a mental coach. And multiple sparring partners. Yet something in our mind tells us, oh man, that's the champion. That's the greatest boxer that has ever lived, right? But so often we get so focused on the person with the championship belt. We get so focused on the person with the billboard. But we don't understand that there were people around them that helped them on that path to that championship. On that path to success. Does everybody understand what I'm saying right now? So, once again, when we hear the story of Moses, it's a relatively familiar name. You think the plagues, you think of his match with Pharaoh. But what about Aaron? And what about Ur? And I believe that we think that way because we lack proper context on what it takes to truly win. Think about it for a second. This is that moment where we introduce that thought that I want to rest with you throughout this message. Because if you're really going to move towards winning, hashtag winning, guess what? It's not just you. You have to have a winning team. Everyone in your life has to play a specific role. They have to play a functioning role. You see, we read the master text. Aaron played a functioning role. When I say function, let me word it like this. Active role. And you need more than one. You can't do it alone. So if you're going to understand how to win in life, it begins with having a winning team. And if you're going to have a winning team, you have to understand how to identify a winning team. So today, I'm going to give you four key identifiers of a winning team. Is everybody okay with that? Awesome, awesome. I said, is everybody okay with that? All right, here we go. Number one, if you're going to win in life, you understand that you can't do it alone. You have to have a winning team. And the first principle that I want you to write down today, if you're going to have a winning team, if you're going to win the championship, if you're going to move from here to where God wants you to be, you have to know which hands to shake and which hands to hold. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Write that down. You have to know which hands to shake and which hands to hold. Understand this. You have to get this. Not everyone in the moment of your life is called for the mission. I'm going to say that again. understand, not everyone in a moment of your life is called for the mission. And I'm going to give a little background, because we talked about Moses, right? We talked about this moment where his team really shined in keeping him strong and keeping him in the fight in his weakest moments. But it wasn't always like that. Because if you go back a chapter in Exodus chapter 17, and if you go back two chapters in Exodus chapter 16, 2.5 months in their journey, you got to think about it. Put it all together in its conglomerate, okay? God has shown signs and wonders. You're talking the Nile River turned to blood. You're talking frogs. You're talking locusts, insects. You're talking all of it, even the loss of Pharaoh's firstborn. The children of Israel were slaves for hundreds of years, and they saw God move in Egypt. And now Moses is told by Pharaoh, get out of here. Take your people and leave. And 2.5 months into the journey, guess what? These people that have been in captivity for hundreds of years, things are not happening how they want it to happen. And guess what? They start complaining. Well, Moses, we're hungry. Why did you bring us out of slavery? Even in Egypt, at least we had something to eat. Pharaoh might have been whipping us. We might have had stripes on our back. They might have been calling us derogatory names. But we had food, and now you brought us out into the wilderness to die. Imagine doing something like that, elevating people from the pit, elevating people from horrible situations, and 2 months after you did it, they're complaining and telling you how poor of a leader you are. This is what Moses dealt with. And it continues in chapter 17. And if you have your Bible, I want you to turn here so we can read it, because it's going to happen again. In Exodus chapter 17, 1 through 4, 2.5 months into the journey. And it says here, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. So they had already been crying about starving. They were ready to go back to Egypt. And now they get to a point where they're thirsty. And instead of just coming to Moses and saying, hey, what do you think we can do about water? That's not what they do. Okay? The people start to contend with Moses in verse 2. And then they say, give us water so that we may drink. And Moses says to them, why do you contend with me? So when he's saying, why do you contend with me there? He's saying the manner of which they communicated it to him. And he said, why do you tempt the Lord? In verse 3 it says, and the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses, the man that delivered them after hundreds of years of slavery. And said, why is it that you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses goes and he cries out to the Lord, because he couldn't do it by himself. He cries out to the Lord and he says, what shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. So once again, we see that Moses has been given a task of extreme challenge to take an entire nation from here to a land called the Promised Land. And even though God did mighty things to show the children of Israel that he was for them and that he was with them, in each moment of struggle in Exodus 16 and in Exodus 17, they always found a way to complain, whine, and murmur. But you see, God's plan is bigger than our plans. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So he had some people that he invested and placed in Moses' life that were going to help him continue on the journey. Even though there were some Karens keeping up some problems and keeping up some issues, okay? God was determined that he was going to fulfill his promise in the life of Moses. Is everybody with me? You see, there are some people that you're going to find on this journey that are not seeking a hand up, but a handout. You see, when everything was going great, when Pharaoh's firstborn died, when the plagues were happening, and it looked like they were winning, everybody is like, woo, go Moses! But then the minute challenge came, the minute setback came, the minute that the process revealed struggle, then everybody turned on him. And now they're ready to stone him. And that is what you have to avoid in life, because some people, once again, are seeking a, not seeking a hand up, but a hand out. And they operate from desperation. Were all these people that were thirsty bad? No, that's not what I'm saying. But as believers, right? And as disciples of Jesus Christ, we can't function and live off desperation. Because if you do, this is what your life's going to look like. It's going to be up and down. It's called a lack mentality. So they lack the ability to endure the challenges on the journey from here to there. And that's what you see in Exodus 16 and 17. They are there for the ride as long as there's something that they can gain. But here's the thing. They struggle and they're short-sighted because they don't see the vision. So, how does that apply to your life? You need people in your life that see the vision. Because not if, when setback comes, when challenges come, those people are going to stay in your corner. Those are the hands, ladies and gentlemen, that you hold. Love all people. Love God, right? Love thy neighbor. But you have to understand that if you're going to win in life, there's going to be some hands that you hold on to for the journey, and there's going to be some that you shake with love and you keep it moving. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you have to understand what that looks like from a biblical lens. Once again, you love all people. You shake every hand. You hug every neck, but you are not meant to hold on to everybody because they walk across your path. Is that good? Are y'all getting what I'm saying? And their short-sightedness, you're like, Justin, how do I identify them? Their short-sightedness is how they're revealed. If they only pop back into your life when you're doing good, let that hand go. Because if you don't, they will take years from you, and they would have never been committed to you in the first place. They will keep you stuck, frustrated, and depressed. I think often, and I've referenced it before when I was in college, right? I had 3 years of my life where I literally lost my mind. And I was trying to live the frat life, do all that stuff. But when I made the decision that I was going to live for God, nobody celebrated that decision. When I was blowing through thousands of my dollars on Coors Light, and then I finally made the decision that I was going to run after the things of God, nobody clapped for me. Nobody celebrated with me. Nobody wanted to hang out with me. Crazy how that works. And I guarantee you, there's people in here that have made decisions to move towards God. So I'm trying to tell you who you need in your life so that you don't fall back into what you were delivered from, like the children of Israel. Because if you do, they'll drain your time, your resources, and then they'll just go to the next person after your life's in shambles. And that's why Paul said, let us set aside every weight that so easily besets us. Guess what? Sometimes those are people. They trying to get you out there to go, you know, hot box. They trying to get you out there at the club. You married, my boy. What you mean? And then the cycle just keeps going and going and going. And you're wondering why other people are moving forward. Because they're growing up. And you're going to have to let some people go. Some hands you were holding on to. God is saying, if you're going to move forward towards the promised land, if you're going to go from here to there, you got to let that hand go. Before I give you the second point, I want to read something to you. Because Jesus had to go through this too. I want y'all to see that. Because if you listen to what I'm saying, it almost sounds mean. Well, that's not loving. Well, Jesus had to go through this too. In John chapter 2, verse 23 through 24, Jesus had done miracles. Everybody was starting to hear his name. He was getting popular. And it says here in verse 23, now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs. Once they saw that there was something they could get. And it says, watch this. This is Jesus in verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself to them. Was Jesus not love himself? Yes, he was. But he didn't commit himself to them. Why? Because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify them. For he knew what was inside of man. So he already knew. Jesus said, I'm not going to commit myself. They're not really trying to follow me. They're here to see a sign. They're here to see the bread and the fish multiply. But they're not committed to the process. So I love them. But I'm going to work with the ones that I know that are going to follow me to death. Does everybody understand that first point? The second thing you're going to have to do, okay? The second thing you're going to have to understand, if you're going to win, right? If you're going to get a winning team around you, is you're going to have to understand the rule of proximity. Proximity means who are you close to? Who is close to you? And if you're going to win, you're going to have to understand this. Are you ready for this? The proximity compatibility principle. Woo, that's a tongue twister. States that people are more likely to form relationships with those who are physically close to them, as proximity facilitates frequent interaction and helps build trust and familiarity. I say all that to say this: who you're close to plays a huge determining factor in how your life moves, i.e., either forward or backwards. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? So, going back to the master text, right? You have the battle going on. Joshua's fighting against Amalek, right? And Aaron and Er go up to the top to watch the battle. Notice, that's proximity. You see, they saw the big picture. Joshua was that military commander, and Aaron and Ur were that right hand and left hand man. They stayed close to Moses. It didn't matter who complained about him. It didn't matter. None of that mattered. They stayed in close proximity because they knew, even though things weren't perfect at the moment, that God's hand was moving on their life. So when they saw Moses exposed and in a moment of weakness, instead of somebody stepping up like Joshua saying, hey, I'm the man now. Moses can't handle the job. Or Aaron stepping up and saying, hey, I'm his brother. He's weak. He can't hold his arms up for the duration of the battle. I'm going to take it from here, Moses. Good job. Which wasn't God's will, by the way. No, that's not what they did. They got a rock. They put it under him. And they got on each side of his arms. And they held his arms up until the battle had been decided. Proximity is everything. They were close to Moses and they did not move in his weakest moments. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Joshua, Aaron, and Ur, they knew their roles and they remained close. And when they saw moments of need and they saw Moses in a compromised state, they did not exploit his weakness. They covered it. And in life, I'm telling you right now, guys, I'm going to be honest. I spend a lot of time in scripture, okay? Probably 30 plus hours a week in scripture. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter. There's going to be times in my life where I'm exposed. There's going to be times in my life, because I'm flesh, I'm human, where I'm exposed. And we're all going to be in those positions. And you need people on your team, that when you are at your weakest point, when you're at your weakest moment, when you haven't slept in days because you're giving the process everything that you have, you're going to need people that not throw the dream and the vision back in your face, but that come up and uplift and hold your arms. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm teaching you how to get winners around you. Because it doesn't matter how talented you are. It doesn't matter how individually good at something you are. You cannot go from here to there on your own. So, you're going to need Aaron and Ur in your life, not Korah. And I'm going to be quick with Korah. Because the other side is what you need to avoid. Moses had a first cousin In Numbers 16, if you want to write that down to go back and read it, Moses had a first cousin named Korah. And Numbers 16 tells the story of Korah's rebellion. The people were complaining nonstop in the process. In their meantime, they weren't managing it very well. And Korah steps up and challenges Moses' authority. "Who are you, Moses? We're all equal. We're in charge." And he gathered together 250 local community leaders, and they stood against Moses. They exploited Moses in this situation. But God showed his hand, and ultimately the ground opened up and swallowed them. So you have to understand, God's got your back, but there's a role that you play in it. You have to identify the Aaron and Urs that are going to support you when you're weak. And then you're going to have to know the people that will exploit you when you're weak. And the difference is, you ready? The difference is a key determining factor in are you going to be successful and are you going to fail. Every chair will not hold you up, so you got to be careful where you sit down and who you sit down with. I'm going to be transparent with y'all. I eat lunch in the dark, blasting worship by myself, probably almost every single day. And it isn't because I'm not cool or hip or whatever word you want to use. The kids all say I'm lit, if I'm being honest with you. But I eat in the dark and everything by myself and just meditate and listen to worship music because I avoid messiness and drama at all cost. I have zero time for it. See, you got to watch out for Korah, because Korah is there reminding you, "Hey, man, you used to come to the bar. You used to do this. You used to do that. Are you still down, man?" I went through that test too. Korah is there to exploit you. So avoid Korah at all cost. Your support is not Korah. Your support is Aaron and Ur. Everybody understand that? Next point. Number three, the third thing that you're going to have to understand in order to have a winning team around you and win, right, and win on the road from here to there, is that you have to get a team around you that brings solutions and not problems. There is a team member that we have. There are several, man. We have an amazing team at One Way. But one in particular, and I'm gonna name her today, especially because we've been talking all week. Her name is Jandy, and I am telling you, a brilliant, brilliant human being, a gifted human being. And one of the things she messaged me, we were making graphics for some events, and she said, "Justin, Jamie, don't think y'all have to know all the answers." She's like, I got this from ChatGPT, and she made like the coolest thing ever for one of the events, and I'm like, man, this young lady just solves problems. She always brings something instead of saying, like, "Oh, we don't have this." Da, da, da. Man, she just brings solutions. And those are the people that you're going to need around you. I'm going to say another one, Sherry and Robert. Oh, my goodness. They just bring things. They just show up with things. And you need people. It just breathes life into you. Do you understand what I'm saying? How many of y'all have a friend that just always seems to show up with the right thing at the right time? Or they always have the right words? Man, you need them. Just this week on Facebook, one of my pastor buddies, he just planted a church like a month before us. But he put, "We believe in this pastor and we believe in this church." It wasn't no dollar sign attached to it or nothing. Man, it gave me strength to get through the rest of the week. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. My buddy, another pastor buddy that's going to preach to y'all this year, he left me a voicemail telling me he was speaking over y'all. Y'all don't even know him, hadn't even met him. He was speaking over y'all. I was listening to it yesterday. And I need it, man. I'm not above that. Once again, I probably spend 30 hours a week in scripture. But I still need to hear stuff like that. And Moses needed to hear stuff like that. Even though he was the deliverer and God did all these mighty things through his hands, he needed people in his life that were constantly bringing solutions, because the journey is tiring. The journey requires a level of strength that cannot be found in one person alone. So he needed a man by the name of Jethro. And we pick up on Jethro's story here in verse 17. And it says, so Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. Long story short, Moses is moving on and he's got the people moving and they're trying to get from here to there. And imagine managing hundreds of thousands of people. There's no law structure. There's none of that, right? There's no police. And there's a lot of different turmoil. There are civil issues. There's civil unrest. So Moses has to serve as the judge, right? He has to serve as the judge too. And his father-in-law comes to visit him here in Exodus chapter 18. And he's like taking a look around, seeing what Moses has done. And he's like, Moses, what you're doing is not very good, because Moses is hearing everybody's complaint. They come before Moses. If they have a dispute, if they have an issue, Moses has to be the judge for every little thing. And Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, says, that's not a good idea, man. What you're doing is not good. He just shoots it to him straight. He said, both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you, and you are not able to perform it by yourself. He said, listen to me, Moses. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And then you shall teach them, that means the people under you, the leaders under you, the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and work. Verse 21 says, moreover, you shall select from all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, who do not like covetousness, and place such of them to be rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. So what Jethro was telling him, dude, you can't judge, you can't manage, you can't handle all these people by yourself. Some you need to find people you can trust, the winning team, right? Put one person over thousands based on your level of trust, some over hundreds, fifties, and tens. And Moses says, and Jethro says, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they bring to you, you will judge, but every small matter they shall judge themselves. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all this people will also go to their place in peace. Meaning they will go from here to there. You see, Jethro's are going to be key in your life. Jethro's are going to save you so much time and energy. Jethro's are going to come to you in a manner that's not facetious. They're going to come to you in a manner in which the heart is pure and it's love. And they're going to say, I'm going to keep it a buck with you. This ain't it, man. And if you just adjust here and if you just adjust there, notice it's solution based. If you just tweak it just a little bit, this is good. If you just tweak it just a little bit, you're going to get the people where they have to get. You're going to get where you're trying to go. And in our life, I'm telling you, man, I'm talking to me. Good leaders understand this. At times, I have to be led. And if you think as a leader that there are not moments in your life where you have to be led, you're going to stop growing. And you're not going to get to the vision or the promised land that God has in your life. I don't care what type of manager you are. There were times when I was in Iraq, I spoke more than Colonel Gafford as a captain. And I learned that leadership style from him. I need people in my life. So many times I go to Robert back there in the sound booth and I've said, man, did I say that the right way? Because I know that I get in work mode and my face looks serious, even though I'm a clown if you know me outside, right? I get in work mode and my face can get serious and I'm like, I'm moving. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm moving, and I'm not very sensitive to sometimes when I get to moving how other people might have interpreted. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? So you need Jethro's in those areas of weakness, not who expose them like Korah, but who say, hey, Justin, yeah, or that was a little rough, and then you get the opportunity to go fix it. So Jethro gives feedback, and guess what? Moses gets the opportunity to go fix it. And if you're going to win, you have to understand, I don't care what level of leadership you're at, you're not perfect. And part of being a good leader is knowing how to receive feedback. And if you don't receive that feedback, I appreciate that. And if you don't receive that feedback and respond to it in a healthy way, then guess what? You're inhibiting the development of your winning team. I need Robert and Sherry. I need Tom and Endora. I need my dad, because I'm going to go to him after church and say, "Dad, was that message too hard?" Every Sunday. I need this feedback in my life so that my wife and I can take one way and lead it well and take it from where we are right now to where God wants us to be. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? The final point that I'm going to give you. Okay? You have to understand this, because this is one of the most important elements. God gave me a revelation on this probably 3 or 4 years ago, and it just wrecked me in the best way possible. You got to get people around you that save time, not wasted. Time is precious, y'all. It's valuable. It's the one thing that's linked to life. And if you waste it, the regret level, the depression level, all of that stuff's going to rise. But luckily we serve a God that in Scripture, it says that we can redeem the time. Redeem means buy back. So if you wasted time in your life, right? If you spent so much time thinking you were winning when you were really losing, if you wasted time like I did at Austin Peay State University, we serve a God that says, "Justin, you can get those 3 years back. It's not too late." Now, can I get him back on earth? No, it's redeeming the time, because it can, everything you lost will be renewed in heaven. And yes, we serve a gracious God. And I'm telling you, it can manifest on earth. And I believe there are people that have, like, "I've blown it with my kids. I've blown it with my spouse. I've blown it with relationships at jobs." And we think we're disqualified, and we think we're out of it, and we think that we can't win again. We think that we can't move forward. And God is sitting there and he's saying, "Redeem the time, for the days are short." That means you get another chance. You get a chance to stay in the process. You get a chance to stay in the meantime and start managing it properly. So you have to recognize that and begin to redeem the time and get people around you that can teach you and show you, like Jethro did with Moses, how to maximize every minute of your life. Because let me tell you something about winners. They don't waste time. They don't spend 15 hours on Netflix. And I'm not against binge watching a good show, because me and my wife do that. All things in modesty. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? Winners understand that. They wake up every day and they have routine, they have processes, they have procedures. And we got to get people around that, like that, in our circles if we want to move forward. Because any great leader, athlete, musician, businessman, etc., understands that time is your greatest asset. And this is why proximity and who you partner with and allow on your journey from here to there is so important. Because if you get with the wrong people, they'll waste time. And it adds up, and we get this false sense and notion that we have forever. You don't have forever. Young people, before you blink, you're going to graduate. Before you blink, life's going to slap you in the face. And if you haven't learned the principles that I'm trying to relate to you, you might lose years. In closing, the journey from Egypt to the promised land. Are y'all ready for this? Most theologians say the journey from Egypt, where they were taken out of slavery, to the promised land, meaning they're here and they're there, the distance was 200 miles. And it could have been made in a 10-day time period. However, it took the Israelites 40 years to make a 200-mile journey. Why? Because of murmuring, complaining, never learning in the process, not managing their meantime efficiently, and failing to trust in God's plan, being short-sighted, magnifying setback instead of all of the things that God gave them, like manna, water from rocks, deliverance. No, they didn't maximize and remember that. They only remembered the negative and the setback. And it cost them years, and they wandered in circles year after year after year until they all died off. And even though, this is the rough part to digest, even though Moses would later be listed as a hero of faith, eventually the pressure and the weight of the people and the journey took such a toll on Moses that he would suffer a great failure at Kadesh and would be denied the opportunity to lead God's people into the promised land. And the story is found in Numbers 20, if you want to go write it down. Verses 7 through 12, because the Lord told Moses when the people were wanting water again and they were thirsty, he said, "Speak to the rock before their eyes and it will yield water." But Moses was so frustrated. He was so tired of the negativity and the complaining. There were still gaps in his circle. That he struck the rock and he told the people of Israel, "Give drink." And he called them rebels. And he tells them, "Do I have to go fetch you the water from the rock?" He's so frustrated. He's so broken. The journey from here to there had beat him down. And he was almost to the end. But because he did not honor God and the instructions that God gave him to speak to the rock, and he was so frustrated that he hit it, and God said, "You're not going to go into the promised land, Moses." And I don't want that to be your story. Moses was still a great man. It's still great people. Man, I'm fighting to keep the time. I'm fighting to keep the time in your life. I'm fighting to get you to understand how valuable time is. I'm fighting to get you to understand how important it is to let the right people in your life and let the wrong ones walk. That is time. That is time. Because winners manage their time. Ladies and gentlemen, I am convinced that it was God's will for Moses to lead Israel into the promised land. However, at the very end, the weight of the assignment jaded his perspective. And it cost him. It cost him. Imagine going through 40 years of turmoil and getting to the end where you can see the vision. You can see the promised land. You can smell it. You can see the here to there. But right at the very end, you lose it. You see, the mission God has given the church and the mission he has given you and your family in your personal lives is far too great for you to take chances on who you allow into your life. You cannot do it alone, nor can you just win with anybody. You need that cut, man, because you're going to get bruised and cut. You need that diet, that dietitian. You need that nutritionist. You need that sparring partner. Because guess what? The Bible says iron sharpens iron. I am not too good to learn something from anybody in this room. And all of those elements in their conglomeration, when managed properly in your meantime moments, are going to determine whether you win or lose in life. So I hope that through Moses' lesson that you consider the words that were spoken today. Bow your head with me.